Today we will be looking in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There is an outline in your bulletin, if you'd like to use one. And allow me also to ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word and have given us wisdom and understanding by your Spirit, that we might know you and your Son whom you have sent, whom to know is eternal life. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the power that has been given to us through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the good comfort and hope that we have in him. And we ask today that you would prepare our hearts by your Spirit to give us wisdom and understanding into your truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted in our lives, and that we would live our lives before others that they may see the good works which you have accomplished in us and bring glory to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Spiritual warfare. Something we all have to go through, and yet is not something that we would say is fun. For Satan and his minions to attack us, to get us to deny the Lord, to get us to get our eyes off of the Lord, the afflictions, the persecutions, the things that come in our lives, we can't say that that's fun. But I remember one wise individual once saying something like this: if you recognize you're in a spiritual warfare, at least you understand whose side you're on. Because Satan doesn't attack his own. Satan attacks those who are God's. So if you recognize you're in a spiritual warfare, that's not entirely a bad thing. It may actually be very good. It could actually be somewhat encouraging. Well, the individuals in Thessalonica were in a serious spiritual warfare. Paul had come to them and preached the gospel to them, and individuals stirred up the crowds and chased Paul away. Paul went to Berea. They chased Paul to Berea. They threatened and persecuted a man by the name of Jason just for housing Paul and his associates. This was not a friendly city to Christianity when Christianity came to Thessalonica. There were many who were opposed to the teaching that Paul gave, and there was a great spiritual battle going on. As we've been looking through this short little letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, we've seen the faith and the love of the Thessalonians was growing, yet they were suffering for the sake of the kingdom of God. Paul encouraged them that this implied that they were being considered worthy of the kingdom of God and that God would bring all judgment to a culmination one day. In the meantime, they were to continue to desire what was good and to work out their faith with power so that Christ could be glorified in them. This indeed was what they were doing. But there was a misunderstanding because of the intensity of the persecution that the day of the Lord had actually taken place. And Paul reminds them that, no, the apostasy and the man of lawlessness who's being restrained right now have to come first. But when that man of lawlessness comes, there is going to be hell on earth, unlike any other time we've ever seen it before. But that time will come to an end by the coming of Christ, and he will destroy the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, easily and swiftly. And in contrast to that, Paul was very thankful. It's hard to be thankful for a man of lawlessness coming onto the earth to accomplish the will of Satan upon the earth. But Paul said he was thankful. He was thankful that God had chosen the Thessalonians and that it was clear that God had chosen them because they had accepted the truth of God for what it really was, not the words of men, but for being the words of God. And so he encouraged them to stand firm and told them that the God who loves us will strengthen us. So in chapter 3, he begins by asking a prayer request. And again, I want us to think about these prayer requests that Paul asked. These are not the kind of prayer requests you normally hear at a prayer service, nor are they the prayers that you often find on your own lips, I don't think. I can't say that I've prayed this prayer often. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you." Now, if you look in the margin of your New American Standard Bible, the word "spread rapidly" is the word "to run." Paul wants the word of God to run freely, to take off like a wildfire, and spread rapidly and to be glorified. But the first thing I want us to look at in this verse is who Paul asks to do the praying. He wants the brethren in Thessalonica to do the praying. Now, who were these people? They were young Christians. They were practicing faith and love, but they had doctrinal errors. Paul had to correct them in 1 Thessalonians, and Paul had to correct them in 2 Thessalonians. They were not a perfect people. They didn't have everything 100% put together. But Paul is asking these individuals to pray for him. Why? Because he was sure that they had been chosen by God, that they were God's servants, and that he could use their prayers. The other thing that's interesting in this verse is who Paul asked to be prayed for. He says, "Pray for us." Do you think that Paul ever prayed for himself? What could you add to Paul's prayer for himself? I'm just a nobody. He's the Apostle Paul. He's the guy who's spreading the gospel throughout the whole known world. He is probably the second greatest man who ever walked the earth next to Jesus Christ. And he's asking me to pray for him? He doesn't need me to pray for him. But yes, he did. It was why Paul was the second greatest man on the earth. It's because he had so many people praying for him. It was because of the prayers that the word of God spread rapidly. Think about what he did on each of his missionary journeys. He went into the heat of the battle. He was persecuted everywhere he went. And in a very short time, virtually the entire European continent, at least that next to the Mediterranean Sea, was evangelized by the work of this one individual. I want you to be mindful that your leaders need your prayers, that they are not in some ivory tower that keeps them from the attacks of the evil one. Quite the opposite. Your leaders are probably the ones that the evil one attacks first. And if you think your battles are difficult, you ought to experience what they go through. Pray for your leaders. If Paul could ask the Thessalonians to pray for him, your leaders certainly need your prayers. Satan's attacks are vicious. He's determined. He's diligent. He will not give in. And if you've prayed for your leaders for years and years and years, don't stop. They need your prayers, just as Paul asked for prayers from the Thessalonians. Now, what was his request? His request is twofold. One concerns the Word of God, the Logos to Theou, the message about God, the thoughts of God, the gospel, that which is communicated about God. He says we want the Word of the Lord to spread rapidly and be glorified just as it does in you. Now there is a quote in your bulletin, a scripture quote, Psalm 147, verse 15. That says this, He sends forth His command to the earth, His word runs very swiftly. When God gives the command, how long does it take for the command to take place? And then it was. Then it is. When God speaks, things happen. His word does run very swiftly. We need to be praying for individuals like David Jolly and the Woodrows that as they minister in foreign countries and other missionaries, that the word will spread rapidly. Yes, they have many other needs, I know that, but the reason why they're in those other countries is that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly. And sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes it is met with great resistance. And therefore, we need to pray all the more diligently that it would spread rapidly. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, we have a promise that when God sends forth His word, it never returns void, that it accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent out. So if God's word is spreading rapidly, it's accomplishing a lot. And we need to pray this kind of prayer for our missionaries. Even as we think about how God spoke at creation. How fast did God create the heavens and the earth? 6 days. Now that's a monumental physical achievement. May God speak forth His word and spread it rapidly through the missionaries every bit as powerfully. He says He wants the word also to be glorified. Paul's not asking for himself to be glorified, although he knows he will be. He's not asking the Thessalonians to be glorified. In fact, he's not even asking God to be glorified. He's asking that the word of the Lord will be glorified. But that's not a whole lot different if you look at Psalm 138, verse 2 on the other side of your bulletin. The psalmist says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. The word of God speaks of the character of God. The character of God is revealed in the word of God. If God's word is glorified, God most certainly will be glorified. And if God is glorified, His word must be glorified at the same time. So what does this mean that Paul wants the word of God to be glorified? Well, he says, just as it also was with you. But turn back to Acts chapter 13. This is an interesting little verse. Acts chapter 13, Paul is speaking to the Jews, and the Jews are now rejecting what Paul has to say. It says in verse 44, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things by Paul and were blaspheming. Now, would you say the word of the Lord is spreading rapidly here and running freely? It is meeting stiff opposition. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. How did they glorify the word of the Lord? As many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. The way an individual glorifies the word of the Lord is he accepts it as true. He believes it. He stakes his life on it. And he lives by it. Paul said, just as it did also with you. Did the word of the Lord, was the word of the Lord glorified in the Thessalonians? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath of God, from the wrath to come. The word of the Lord was glorified in the Thessalonians. In chapter 2, verse 13 of that same letter, Paul says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. When your missionaries go forth, do you want the word of the Lord to spread rapidly? And do you want it to be glorified? Do you have the desire that it will actually work in the hearts of people, that they believe the truth, their lives are changed from worshiping idols to wait for the Son of God from heaven, that they practice faith, hope, and love in a way that never was known to them before they accepted the word of the Lord? Do you want them to accept the word of the Lord as the true word of God, not just the word of men? If that's your desire, you should pray those things. That was what was on Paul's heart most of all. When he said, if you want to pray for me, here's what you can pray for me. I've got this bum knee and I can't walk real well. Well, he needed to walk. He needed to have his bum knee fixed so he could get on with the work. No doubt about it. But if you ask Paul what he wanted people to pray for him about, he said, I want the word of the Lord to spread rapidly. And I want it to be glorified. I want to see people responding to it in a positive way. Those would be prayer requests that I think would be appropriate for all of us. The second part of his prayer request is concerning himself and his associates. And he says, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Now, why did Paul want to be rescued from perverse and evil men? Well, first of all, this idea of perverse and evil men, it was difficult to find out what the difference was between them, but it basically has the idea of the perverse men. The word comes from out of place. They're not doing the right thing, and evil has the context of demonic or satanic even. The evil one is Satan. So one individual basically said, it sums up what is illegal and what is immoral. There are people who are out to do illegal things. Did Paul ever encounter actions that were illegal? Yes, he was beaten and thrown into prison as a Roman citizen, and that was illegal. It was also immoral because the Jews had a law that said you're not supposed to do those kinds of things to people unless they've had a trial. So there were illegalities and immoralities that were taking place, and what happened? Paul got thrown into prison. Well, was that a good thing in Philippi for Paul to be thrown into prison? Well, it sort of stopped him, didn't it? the word wasn't spreading the way it way he thought it would be. He accepted it. He sang praises to God in the jail cell, and it actually turned out for the salvation of the Philippian jailer. But Paul wants to be delivered from these people. He doesn't want them to be used of Satan to hinder him. And he even said that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Paul says, "We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan has hindered us." Satan was hindering Paul wherever he went. And Paul wants to be rescued from these perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Look at Romans chapter 15. Verse 30. "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company." Where is Paul headed? Jerusalem. What does he ask prayers for? That these evil and perverse men leave him alone. Did they? No. They had him incarcerated in Jerusalem, and then he finally appealed to Caesar, and he had to go to Rome as a prisoner, and he was locked up in Rome as well. The prayers he asked for didn't come true. The word didn't spread rapidly, and he wasn't delivered from perverse and evil men. But what does he say to the Philippians when he was in jail? "The word of God has spread rapidly in a way that I never believed it would. That the whole Praetorian Guard has believed now." So sometimes even when perverse and evil men seek to thwart the word of God, if it is to run rapidly, it will run rapidly. God will accomplish his good pleasure. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 43, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And they say, "If he trusts in God, let God rescue him." Did Jesus trust in God? Did God rescue him? Not at that time. Eventually, yes, he was raised from the dead. But Jesus had to bear the sins of his people while he hung on the cross. God would not rescue him. Even though when God turned his back on his own son, Jesus could cry out not, oh God," but, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His trust was in God to the bitter end, even when God had to turn his back on him when he became sin for us. Trusting in God does not mean you will be rescued from perverse and evil men. That's not a given. It certainly should be a prayer request, but it's not a given. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, this is almost humorous if it weren't so sad, in chapter 3, verse 2, "For not all have faith." Who could Paul have been thinking about when he said, "Not all have faith"? himself. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul was the man that people prayed, deliver me from Paul. Oh, God, don't let me come up against Paul. Oh, God, destroy Paul. May the works of Paul be obliterated off of this earth. That's who Paul was. Paul knew what it was to be a man without faith. And a man without faith is a terror against Christianity. And Paul was so much of a terror to Christianity that when he became a Christian, the apostles wanted nothing to do with him because they couldn't believe it. Paul knew what men without faith were like, and he wanted to be rescued from them. And yet in Philippians chapter 1, he says, the gospel is spreading in a way that I didn't know. People are more confident to preach the word of God, some from bad motives, some from good motives. But notice how the book of Acts ends. Paul's been in prison in Jerusalem. Paul's been taken to Rome. He's in prison in Rome. It just seems like everything Paul wanted to do has been stifled by the evil one. But notice Acts 28:30. And he, this is Paul, stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. It may not have been the road Paul wanted to take or thought he was going to take, but he got to where he wanted to be. He got to preach the word of God unhindered. That's what he wanted, and that's what he got. And I'm sure he rejoiced. Now notice the amazing contrast that is put forth that you may or may not see because of the difference of the words and the placement of the words. Verse 2 ends with, for not all have faith. Verse 3 begins with, but the Lord is faithful. The Greek has two words for faith and faithful as well. One is a noun and one is an adjective. Pistis is the noun and pistos is the adjective. And in the Greek New Testament, they're right side by side to emphasize a tremendous contrast. Men are not faithful because they do not have faith, and they will persecute you. On the other hand, you have one who is faithful. The Lord is faithful. In the midst of praying for the word of God to spread rapidly and be glorified and to be rescued from perverse and evil men, which may or may not come because Paul's asking for prayer, God is not obligated to answer anything that we ask of him. But Paul wanted these things to be requested of the Lord. The one thing he could be sure of, not that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and not that he would be delivered from evil and perverse men because they don't have faith. The one thing he could be sure of is the Lord is faithful. whether he answers our prayers the way we ask, the way we anticipate, or not, he is faithful. And what will he do? He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now that's all you really need to know. That the evil one will never destroy you. The evil one will never have you in his clutches again. Because God is faithful. God will strengthen you. He will fix you, establish you, determine you. He will make you a steady, well-built fortress, if you will. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul is praying that the Lord will establish your hearts without blame and holiness before the Lord, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There may be attacks on your soul. You may be in a spiritual warfare. Satan may have you in his bullseye. But God is faithful. He will strengthen you. And he will protect you. This word means to watch or guard or defend. It's used by Jesus in John 17, verse 13, when he said, I have kept them all except the son of perdition. I've watched over them. I've guarded them. I've protected them. Not a one of them is missing. Jesus is the good shepherd. No one will snatch them out of his hand. He will protect you to the end. Again, you may not be able to count on the word spreading rapidly as we may understand it. We may not be able to count on the word being glorified as we understand it. We may not be able to rely upon being rescued from perverse and evil men, but we can count on the fact that God is faithful. And he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Jesus, in his prayer for the disciples, says, deliver us from evil. That could also be translated, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the attacks of Satan. And though sometimes the Lord allows us to be sifted by Satan like wheat, he promises to strengthen us so that we might be of use to the brethren. In conclusion, what is learned about God in this passage? He is faithful. He is the one whom we are to trust. We are not to trust in men. He is gracious. He is under no obligation to listen to any prayer you ever offer. He is under obligation to listen to no prayer of mine. Why does he listen to our prayers? And why does he act according to them? Because he is gracious, and only because he is gracious. And even as we learned in Sunday school this morning, sometimes the life of the believer is just downright hard. And sometimes it becomes so difficult that we begin to wonder whether God is faithful, whether God is loving, whether he cares, or whether he has the power to do so. In Psalm 4, I want to read Psalm 4 to give you the heart of David. And to notice what he says about evil and perverse men and his prayers. David says in Psalm 4, verse 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Now notice what he says. be gracious to me and hear my prayer. David did not assume that the Lord would hear him. He pleads the graciousness of God to hear his prayer. Notice what's going on in David's life. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Paul could have said these same things, couldn't he? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. Gladness in my heart? When evil men are all around me and seeking to bring me down? Yes. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. His trust was in the Lord. And then Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Did Paul's enemies exult over him? Yeah, they thought they had him. They thought they could kill the man that was a nuisance to them. Did Jesus' enemies exult over him? Much so. And not just the enemies that dwelt on the earth. The enemies in the spiritual realm were probably rejoicing like no other day had ever happened. Your enemies will exult over you. They will be glad when you stumble and fall. They will be excited when your purpose in life is ruined. Be ready for that. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Have you ever been in a time of trouble that you don't know which way to walk? What to do, what to think, how to act? That's where David was. He was in such turmoil and difficulty that he had to ask God, show me your ways. Let me know what I'm supposed to do. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgression. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. He pleads the mercy and the grace and compassion of God. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. You know, you offer your prayers to the Lord. It's not because you're sinless. It's not because you're something special. It's not because you've lived a life of righteousness that you can come before God and plead his mercy. We approach his throne of grace with boldness because of grace to find mercy and help in time of trouble. If God does not forgive our iniquity, we cannot approach his throne of grace. It is because of grace that we can plead grace. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Have you ever been lonely and afflicted? Most of the time when you're afflicted, you're very lonely. For even though it's a few people, maybe one who is your thorn in the flesh, you feel like all have deserted you. No one understands you. No one cares for you. David says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many and they hate me with a violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Don't let me do something I'll regret." How easy is it when we're afflicted and distressed to just lash out and attack in return? He says, "Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." David was a righteous king, wasn't he? He's the one who encouraged the nation to walk with the Lord, wasn't he? So surely he would have been without trouble. No. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, doing the greatest work on behalf of the Lord next to the crucifixion of Christ, spreading the gospel, seeking to see it spread rapidly and to be glorified. Surely God would have protected him from all kinds of affliction and persecution, right? He's doing the will of the Lord like no one ever has. Surely God would protect him. No. Jesus Christ was the Son of God who always did the will of his Father. Surely God would let him go and not bring any persecution or affliction on him. The most. No one was persecuted or afflicted like Christ. It is a reality that the world hates God and is not a friend to grace. And if the world would not leave David alone and would not leave Paul alone and would not leave Christ alone but sought their death, do not think anything less will be your lot in life. Praise God if you have moments of reprieve. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1. So Paul was a man who wanted the word of God to spread rapidly and be glorified, right? Not always. Paul says in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer." He was doing exactly the opposite of glorifying the word. He was blaspheming God and blaspheming God's word, saying that Jesus Christ was not the Messiah, that Jesus Christ was not the appointed one to save Israel from their sins. And he went about his known world destroying anybody who would say so. So that he held the clothes of the individuals who stoned Stephen to death. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And I know all of us think we are, but Paul really was. He was the foremost sinner who ever lived on the earth. No one persecuted the word of God like he did. He was a violent aggressor and a blasphemer. And he deserved nothing but the wrath of God, even as he teaches in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That the people who persecute you, God will take care of them. God will bring judgment upon them. And he was one of the ones God should have judged. Yet for this reason I found mercy, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Summarizing verse 16, if God can save the Apostle Paul, he can save anyone. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again we pause to consider the greatness of who you are. The just, the holy, and the righteous God, who in the greatness of your wisdom devised a plan that would send forth your Son to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. And that having become that righteousness, we may approach your throne of grace with boldness to find mercy and help in time of need. We do ask that your word would spread rapidly, that it would be glorified, and that you would protect your people as they seek to honor you in the proclamation of your truth. We thank you that you are faithful, that you have promised not to lose a single one of your sheep. And we look forward to the day when the warfare on this earth will cease, when we'll be dressed in the righteousness of Christ, and we'll be able to worship you with the glory that is due your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.